Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
To our family prayer time, and those who have special requests or blessings that would like to come down and kneel in the front, I encourage you to do that, to come down now. And the rest of us, let's kneel as we prepare for prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful to you for chance to be here this morning to worship, to be with our fellow Christian friends. You're so good to us. We have a beautiful fall weather, beautiful day today. But more importantly, we know that you love us, that you care for us, and that you're here with us today, and we thank you for that. Our church family is really special, and we know that you love each one of us and that you're here today with a message for us, a special blessing that can touch our hearts. And we ask that will really truly happen for each of us, that this Sabbath church service can be meaningful to us this morning. Church family has many needs, Father. One of our biggest needs right now is our outreach program. We're working hand in hand with you, trusting you that we can share a message from you to the people of this community. We have a series of meetings going on, and our pastor is doing a marvelous job presenting truth from you. Ask your blessing on those meetings, the people that are attending, and members of our church that are participating as well. Father, we also, every week it seems, we have people that are in need of healing, have health problems. Dorothy Dalton talked earlier about Florence and Frank Stockton. Florence, we think, is discouraged and having some severe health issues. Please be with her and with Frank. Give them courage and strength, and we trust their situation to you. We have other people that are aging, and please give them an assurance that you're with them. Some people that can still come each Sabbath, other people that are at home, and especially those that are home, be with them and give them assurance that you love them and still care for them and that there is eternal hope. Again, today, as we worship together here, we ask for your blessing. Be with Dick as he presents a message. We trust that you've guided his preparation, and please be with him as he presents the sermon. And all of us, as we're here today, give us open minds, minds that don't wander, but minds that can stay focused on you, and that we can all receive a very rich blessing and benefit from being here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
It was a summer day many, many years ago, and I was about maybe 14 years old. And my father and I were going deep sea fishing. We were going out into the ocean. We only lived like from here to Ludington, maybe 2.5 hours from the ocean. And so a couple of my buddies who lived next door, or my buddy and his cousins were there from Hazleton, which is a town in north of where we lived. And they said, "Hey, can we go along deep sea fishing with you?" And we said, "Sure, come on along." And so we decided to take them. And off we went. It was a clear day, and we were off to New Jersey. Now, anybody know where New Jersey is? Where's New Jersey? Right, east, right. And just south of New York, and east of Pennsylvania, and you've heard of Atlantic City and some of these other cities. And so we were going to New Jersey, and we would charter a fishing boat and go fishing for the day. Now, I didn't like fishing that well. That wasn't my greatest sport, but Dad liked it, and I always went with him when he went. So, we got the boat, got on the boat, and we started out into the ocean. Now, we were going to go so far out that you couldn't see land. The horizons was just all water. Have you ever been out that far in the ocean where you couldn't see land? And in those days, there was no GPS. You know what a GPS is, don't you? All we had was a compass. So we started out. Well, we had been informed that the night before there was a terrible storm out on the ocean, and that that there was a boat, a tugboat. You know what a tugboat is? You know, remember when that airplane went down in the Hudson River? The tugboats came out and helped to save the people. A tugboat is kind of a little boat that pull. Go ahead. What kind? That's right. It pulls the big boats into harbor. Well. In those days, they were run by steam, and there was a terrible storm that night, and we were informed that the tugboat had exploded. And there was a father, a mother, and a child on that tugboat. And so we were, as we started out into the ocean, it was a little rough yet. And when the ocean is rough, what happens? You get seasick. Have you ever been seasick? Probably not. It's not fun. As long as the boat's going, it's not so bad. But once you stop and you start fishing, all the boat is doing is this. Well, the kids that were along with me, my buddies that were along with me, as soon as the Coast Guard radioed us and told us that we should be on the lookout for wreckage. And it wasn't long before I saw wreckage. There was wreckage of the boat. There were life preservers. But there was no people. And my two buddies couldn't swim. And when they saw this happening, you know where they went? Downstairs. They didn't come up the whole time, even after we got fished all day long. They were so upset. They couldn't swim. And to top it all off, it wasn't long in the Coast Guard. We radioed the Coast Guard and said, there was another ship out with us, and said, stand by. We have a person in the ocean. But that person wasn't alive. The person was floating. It was the father. And that was the first time in my life I had ever seen somebody that had drowned. You know, I'd liked fishing, but after that it took a different turn for me. But while I was there with my dad fishing, I loved to run around the boat and see what people were catching. They would even catch sharks. Not big ones, little small sand sharks. I would love when they would catch a puffer fish. You know what a puffer fish is? It's just a round fish with little fins, and they just go through the water like this. And I would take them and bounce them on the deck like a ball. And we caught all kinds of things. But it made an impression upon me after I saw this, and we stood by, and thank goodness the other boat picked the person up. It didn't. I didn't fish that day either. I didn't throw up, though. That's when you're seasick, a lot of times you throw up. My father could always fish and throw up, and it never bothered him. But you know what it said to me? It said to me that life is very, very fragile. And those people that night didn't know that that was their last night on earth. And it reminded me of when Jesus had come from the mountain down onto the water. And remember, they had pushed off and one of those Galilean lake storms came up. And they were fearing for their lives. And Jesus came walking along and he said, "It is I." And it calmed them down. And that's as we live our lives out. Let's remember, life is fragile, but Jesus is always there saying, "It is I." So I want you to remember that as you grow up, that Jesus is there to protect you and watch over you. Thank you.
Today we have three scripture readings, or three verses for our scripture reading. Matthew 4:4, Matthew 14:27, and John 19:30. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Matthew 14:27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit.
Let us bow our heads. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the message today. We pray that within the hearts of all attending that there will be receptivity and there will be thoughts that will bring them closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Charles Swindell tells a funny story about a 9-year-old named Danny who came bursting out of the Sunday school like a wild stallion. His eyes were darting in every direction as he tried to locate either mom or dad. Finally, after a quick search, he grabbed his daddy by the leg and yelled, "Man, that story of Moses and all those people crossing the Red Sea was great." His father looked down, smiled, and asked the boy to tell him about it. "Well, the Israelites got out of Egypt, but Pharaoh and his army chased after them, so the Jews ran as fast as they could until they got to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was getting closer and closer, so Moses got on his walkie-talkie and told the Israeli Air Force to bomb the Egyptians. While that was happening, the Israeli Navy built a pontoon bridge so the people could cross over it. They made it. But now, by now, old Dad was shocked. 'Is that the way they taught you the story?' 'Well, not exactly,' Danny admitted. 'But if I told you the way they told it to us, you'd never believe it, Dad.' This morning, I'm telling you the way it is. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' You know, Satan wants us to put our physical needs above our spiritual needs. But Jesus answered and said, 'It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Whereas God wants us to seek him first, and then he'll take care of all the needs that we have. Here's some everyday examples that we can relate to. The alarm clock sounds at 7 o'clock. Oh, you know how it is. Well, I've got 1 hour before the school bus comes. I'll do my morning exercises, and I'll listen to the radio, and then I'll have a big breakfast. And perhaps tomorrow I'll have time for prayer and Bible study. Or, I'm too tired tonight to go to prayer meeting. Or, I've been offered a wonderful position at the company where I work. My salary would be greatly increased and the benefits are great. It's too bad, though, that I'll have to miss prayer meeting and each week I'll have to work every other Sabbath. Then the devil taketh him up onto a hall into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee.'" Here again, Satan wants us to tempt God by doing what he really never tells us to do, and then to foolishly think that God will step in and protect us. And Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." God wants us to simply trust him and to do what is right and leaving the results with God. Some examples, again, everyday examples that we can relate to. The Bible says, "The Lord is my helper," Hebrews 13:6. and I know he has promised to help me in tomorrow's exam. So I'll just relax and get a good night's sleep. My non-Christian friends might need to study, but I'll just go into class without doing a great deal of study, because the Lord will keep me from failing. Or, God will keep me safe whether I drive over the speed limit or not. Or, I often pray that the Lord will keep me from getting cavities. This is an important prayer request because I eat candy almost every day. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan wants us to worship and honor him in order to achieve a higher position or a station in life. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Believers must never bow down to anything or anyone except the Lord our God. He alone deserves our commands and our wholehearted allegiance. We must never seek to advance ourselves at the cost of abandoning God and that which is right. Other examples. An unbelieving husband says, Judy, if you want our marriage to continue to be what it should be, then go to church on Sabbath morning only. I'll gladly let you go to that one service only, but no more. It's not possible for me to come to church at 7 a.m. on Tuesday evening because that is our supper hour. And then some Bible examples, both right and wrong. In Genesis 3:5, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And then there's Daniel, a decree. A lion's den, the results of not serving the king as commanded. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He did not bow. He did not heed the decree. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And in Matthew 4:11, then, the devil leaveth him, Jesus, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. In Matthew 14, Jesus is hankering for some quiet time. So he sends his disciples away in the boat, and he went up onto the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, distressed by the waves. You know, one of those unpredictable Sea of Galilee squalls had blown in, and the wind was contrary, and it was at the fourth watch, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning of the night. He came unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Or take courage, fear not, be not afraid, I am. This is an inscription that might hang over the door of every church in the world. Have you ever found yourself stuck in one of life's storms? And no matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, it seems you cannot make any headway. Thankfully, however, there is some good news for us today from the Word of God in Hebrews 12:11, saying, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There are times when we all feel like we've lost the battle with our storm. But may I remind you that just as surely as the Lord is in control of your blessing, he's also in control of your storms. When things look the bleakest just around, Jesus is about to show up. Remember, he may not keep you from going into the storm, but he'll keep you in the midst of the storm. Think about the three Hebrews, Daniel, Noah. God didn't prevent any one of them from going into the storm, but he saved them all in the midst of the storm. What he did for them, he'll do for you. When Jesus declared, and when he showed up, he became declaring his identity. It is I. It's an emphatic personal program. It's the same statement used when he said, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is telling his disciples, cheer up. God is here. If we can ever grasp the truth that Jesus is the great I am, that he has all the power in heaven, as he said in Matthew 28:18, then we can enjoy peace in the midst of trials. Here is a secret to make the storm more bearable for you. Don't wait until the storm is over to bow before him. Bow now while the waves are threatening your boat. Bow now while the winds are still contrary to you. Don't wait until the blue skies are seen to humble yourself before the Lord. Nothing reveals your faith in the Lord more than your being willing to accept his will and love him, even when things look the worst for you. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. Now, that was the title of a recent book written by a nationally known pastor. And here and there, now and again, the church maybe needs visionaries and courageous folks who step out in faith to do some new and bold thing. But maybe there are more times when life in the boat, that is just the church, involves no more than faithfully pulling on your oar against the winds that howl, believing that Jesus is near, and so press on. You press on in faith not because you've tested Jesus and found that he lived up to all the hype, and not because Jesus has enabled you yourself to do something grand and eye-catching. No, you press on because you believe Jesus when through the Spirit you hear him say, chin up, it is I, don't be afraid. Jesus had been betrayed, and the Pharisees and the chief priests had come with weapons to take Jesus away. They had tried him illegally during the night. Peter had denied him. The Pharisees and chief priests had brought Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, because Israel was occupied by Rome and they were not permitted to put criminals to death. Pilate interviewed Jesus and was unnerved by him. The crowd demanded that Jesus be crucified, and Pilate relented when they threatened to tell Caesar that he was a traitor to the crown. So they crucified him, and he died. And Jesus' followers received his body and laid him in a tomb. That sounds like failure. His own disciples thought he had failed. Historians of the day wrote that there was not an inch of his body that was not bruised, torn, or bleeding. They threw him down on the cross and pounded spikes into his wrists and ankles. But that was not all. It was not the suffering of being crucified that he endured, but Jesus cried out that the Father had forsaken him in a way that we cannot fully understand. The Father turned his back on the Son, and the Son received the internal sufferings of hell for each one who would believe, concentrated all at once as he hung on the cross. How could they think he had failed? Not think he had failed. But then in his final moments, he cried a cry of victory. It is finished. So we understand by this word, not that Jesus is saying, here, I'm finished, I'm done, I'm ended, my life is gone, I've tried and I wasn't able to do it. Now I'm going to the way of all flesh. That is not what he meant when he said, it is finished. But with a shout of victorious confidence, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us and to God in our hearing, the work that thou gavest me to do, the mission thou didst sent me to accomplish, it is finished. It is finished. It is a shout of victory. It is a cry of obedience, God-centered obedience. They were not words of defeat. They were words of victory. They were words of accomplishment. What was finished that day? There was still a lot more work Jesus could have done. There were more lepers to cleanse, more dead to raise, hungry mouths to feed. Millions more need to hear his message. So how could he say it is finished? John's gospel began with the John Baptist pointing to his disciples with the word, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," John 1:29. This was the work that the Father had sent him to do. He was to be the sacrificial lamb slaughtered for the sin of every person in the world. It was this work that was accomplished that day. It is finished. In that moment, Jesus announces victory. His completed work fulfilled every prophecy about the Messiah. There are hundreds of prophecies coming about the coming Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled every one of them. His completed work, Jesus kept the whole law of God. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus kept God's law perfectly. He never sinned. Therefore, he was able to take our place, to be our substitute before God in judgment, to receive the judgment for our sins. And he is able to give those who believe his perfect righteousness credit to our account. Jesus did all the Father sent him to do. As Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus accomplished all that was necessary for our redemption, justification, and salvation. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him through him. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree," Hebrews 7:25. He gave himself as a ransom for all those who would believe. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. He also paid the wages of sin. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Jesus is holy and innocent and able to take our place in judgment. He was able to satisfy God's justice by enduring the penalty for all of our sin in him. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself, Jesus has provided a perfect standing before God for his people. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus has secured our eternal salvation. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. That Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And Jesus has secured our salvation by vanquishing the power of death, hell, and the devil. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and all those who fear death, who, through fear of death, we subject to lifelong slavery. And so we look forward to that day of victory when Jesus returns for us, when the perishable shall put on imperishable, and the immortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying, it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No word ever more terrible to the devils and the devil's hosts, who knew what this meant for them, than these words, it is finished. You may sit at peace this morning. You may be in absolute peace now, because the Lord said, it is finished for you. I've done it for you. It is a cry of victory. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to this earth. We thank you for all the things that he has done for us, and especially the one ultimate price, so that each one of us, when we say, forgive us of our sins, we can know fully and definitely that they have been forgiven, and that when the judgment time comes, we can stand clear and the books can be clear. And ultimately, we can spend time in heaven asking the question, why? But we thank you when you said, it is finished, that the finishing was our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.